Amen. Let's remain standing now and pick up our Bibles as we turn together to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We will be reading together verses 19 through 30. Give careful attention now, for this is the word of God himself. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that you would guide us into your word. Give us true understanding of what is written here, and help us to understand how these things can spur us on and propel us forward in our own walk with you. Lord, through these things, would you strengthen us to live for Christ, and if need be, to die for Christ, for Christ has died for us, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. There are many ways that we as Christians might seek encouragement, inspiration, fuel to walk more boldly for the Lord. But one of the best ways that I've found of doing that is the time-honored habit of reading excellent Christian biographies. I have often been motivated and inspired in my life by reading the stories of Christians who have done great things as God has worked through them, Christians who have rendered exemplary service to the Lord. Often they're well-known people, sometimes they're not well-known people, but through them God has done great things. For me, when I was younger especially, that came especially through reading the lives of Jim Elliot or George Whitefield. These things fueled my zeal to spend my life in ministry. More recently, I've continued to read Christian biographies and been challenged and encouraged. And when we read these accounts of people, ordinary people, sinful people, we understand they're not inspired. And these are not flawless people. We are not putting them on a pedestal inappropriately. And yet, it's still very good to read these things. And there are multiple reasons why I say it's good to read them. For one thing, it works, it's useful, it does help and encourage us to walk boldly for the Lord, but the bigger reason I want to encourage you to do that, to make a practice of that, is that it's biblical, not just useful. And here in Philippians, we find an example of the Apostle Paul setting before the church examples of truly exemplary servants. These two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who have rendered exemplary service to Christ. Paul does not speak about these men because they're saviors. They're not. He does not deny that they're sinners. And yet he focuses on what is good, what is commendable in them, the exemplary service that they've offered to Christ. And why is it that Paul chooses to write about Timothy and Epaphroditus here. Think about that question for me. Why would Paul pause in the midst of his letter to begin speaking about Timothy and Epaphroditus? Now, on the surface, he's doing it for practical reasons. He needs to tell the Philippians his plans for sending Timothy to them, for hopefully coming himself, and even for having sent Epaphroditus to them. There are practical concerns here, and yet that doesn't quite explain it, because Paul usually reserves such practical matters for the end of his letters. But he doesn't talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus at the very end of Philippians. He puts it here in chapter 2, and I think that's telling for us because it comes right on the heels of the example of Christ and the call to Christ-like service. I think in the way that Paul talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus here, he's saying, these are examples of what I've been talking about. This is what it looks like in real life for sinners saved by grace as God works in them to render exemplary service to Christ. Christ is indeed perfect. He's flawless. And though we're called to imitate him, we can often struggle with that because we know we will never be perfect as Christ is. And that can make us wonder, can I actually follow the example of Christ? And here, by speaking about Timothy and Epaphroditus, Paul shows us that though you can't do that in your own strength, if God is at work within you, as he said back in verses 12 and 13, then yes, in fact, you can begin to walk in a Christ-like way in this life. And so he pauses to talk about the exemplary service of Timothy and Epaphroditus, these two examples of what he's talking about. So he tells these things not just for practical concerns, but to set an example before the saints, an example that's set before us as well. And this passage tells us that we should honor and imitate sacrificial service that flows from the overwhelming love of Christ. And that's the main point of what I want to bring home to you this evening. Let us indeed honor and imitate sacrificial service that flows from the overwhelming love of Christ. We're going to look at these two examples here one by one. Our passage has two parts, so this will be a two-point sermon. We're going to look first at Timothy and what he seeks. Timothy and what he seeks, and then second at Epaphroditus and what he suffers. Epaphroditus and what he suffers. So Timothy and what he seeks, and then Epaphroditus and what he suffers. In the example of Timothy that Paul sets before the Philippians, the focus is clearly on what he seeks, and he is commended as one who seeks the things of Christ. This is not a man who is guilty of the all too common problem of sort of believing in Christ, but putting him on the back burner while we seek our own pursuits, our own desires, our own plans. That is all too common. But here in Timothy, God has worked something different. Here is a man who seeks the things of Christ first and foremost. And as we look at Timothy here, we can look at what Paul says about him, I think, under three headings: the plan, the person, and the proof. So, looking at Timothy, first, notice the plan. As Paul begins here, he's giving his plan, isn't he? He's telling the Philippians that he's about to send Timothy to them, or that he hopes to send Timothy to them. Now, as you see that, remember where Paul is. Paul is in prison in Rome. The Philippians, obviously, are in Philippi. And Paul, because he's in prison, is not able to come to them, though he would desire to do so. He's concerned for them, but he can't get there. We've been reading about that throughout the letter to the Philippians. And now Paul says that he hopes and trusts in the Lord, meaning Lord willing, I think, to send Timothy to you shortly. And all that he says about Timothy is couched in that. He begins with it and he ends with it, his hope to send Timothy to them. That's the plan. And the reason he has this plan is told to us at the end of verse 19. He says, I want to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul wants Timothy to go and be his eyes and ears and perhaps in a sense his hands and feet in Philippi. Paul can't go, but he wants to send Timothy to find out how the Philippians are doing. You see Paul's love for the Philippians in this. Their well-being is weighing on him. He's concerned for them, and he loves them, he values them, they are important to him, and so he's not going to send to them just anyone, is he? And that brings us to the second heading here, not just the plan, but now the person. Who is the person that Paul is going to send? He's going to send none other than Timothy, who is, Paul tells us, unique. At least among Paul's circles there in Rome at the time, he says in verse 20, I have no one like-minded. There's no one else like Timothy who shares Paul's love for the Philippians in this way. What is so unique about Timothy? Well, Paul says in verse 20 that Timothy, unlike others, will sincerely care for your state. Now, that translation of what Paul says here can mask for us a little bit the full force of what Paul is really saying. It's a little bit of a toned-down translation because the word that Paul uses here is the same word that in more negative contexts would be translated be anxious. In fact, it's the same word we find in chapter 4, verse 6, when Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Well, this word can be used in different contexts, and sometimes it refers to a good concern, sometimes to a bad anxiety. And here he's talking about a good concern. But the reason I bring that out for you is so that you would understand that when Paul says sincerely care for you, he means sincerely care for you. He means Timothy will be anxious for you, that he won't just go and do his duty as a minister of Christ or a minister of Paul, but he actually, from his heart, cares for the Philippians. He's anxious for them. Maybe an analogy will help you in this. Think of a Christian parent who loves the Lord and desperately wants to see their child come to love the Lord. Christian parents know that they're supposed to want their kids to become Christians, but our desire for our kids to become Christians, it's not an intellectual persuasion, is it? We don't just do it because we know we're supposed to want them to be Christians. We long from the heart for our children to come to know and love the Lord whom we love and who has loved us. Timothy is like that, Paul is saying, toward the Philippian church. He doesn't just care for you in an official sense. He sincerely cares for your state. He is anxious for you. But notice here why Timothy cares for the church this way. This is quite interesting to me. Why does Timothy love the Philippians this way? Ultimately, it's because he loves Christ. And we see this in the contrast that Paul sets forth in verse 21. Paul contrasts Timothy, who will sincerely care for you, with all the others who will not. And he says in verse 21, for all the others, he means, seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. Did you notice the surprising shift in that? I wonder if it strikes you as it does me. Paul doesn't say what we would initially expect him to say here. Because you see what Paul is saying. He's saying there's no one else who will sincerely care for you, for the things of you. Then he says, all seek their own things, and we would expect him to say, not the things of others, not the things of you, not the things of the church, but that's not what Paul says. Paul says, all seek their own things, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. I think that switch is revealing to us. I think that switch is suggesting to us where Timothy's love for the church comes from. He doesn't just love them for their own sake. He loves them because he loves Christ Jesus. His love for the church, in other words, is from the overflow of his love for Christ. He seeks the things of Christ, and so he loves the body of Christ. This is an important thing to understand. Scripture teaches us throughout that Christ is united with his church as a husband to a wife, as the head to the body, as the vine to the branches. And so anyone who loves Christ and seeks the things of Christ also sincerely seeks the good of Christ's people. And that's what Timothy is doing here. He sincerely loves Christ, and so he sincerely loves his church. There's a warning in this. To all of us, though, isn't there? A warning to us to sincerely seek the things of Christ and not our own things. even as we think about the church, and our own roles within it, whether me as a pastor or all of you as members of the church, do we seek from the church our own things or the things of Christ? We may even serve in the church to get things for ourselves, to get our way, to get admiration, to get control over things, to be flattered. But if we're seeking our own things, we will not sincerely care for the church the way Timothy does. Do you see that connection here? Timothy is not seeking his own things. He's seeking the things which are of Christ Jesus, and therefore he sincerely cares for the church. He's anxious for the church. He loves them and desires what is best for them. This is who Timothy is, one who's devoted to Christ, and therefore devoted to Christ's church, and therefore Paul is ready to send him confidently to care for the Philippian church. So there's the plan, and there's the person, Timothy, who seeks the things of Christ Jesus. But then Paul mentions the proof in verse 22. Paul is not guessing about Timothy. Timothy has been proven in this. Paul knows, and the Philippians know, for they did indeed know Timothy. They know that he is proven in these qualities. As Paul says in verse 22, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. What is Paul talking about here? Well, when he talks about a son with a father, we might first think of sons and fathers the way they operate in our world, thinking exclusively perhaps of the home and of the love that operates within the home. But you know in those days that sons typically inherited the trade of their fathers. They inherited the work of their fathers. If the father did one thing, the son followed in his footsteps. Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. This was the pattern of the ancient world. And so Paul is saying his relationship with Timothy has been like that. As Paul has labored, Timothy has been like a son coming alongside him and growing up in the same trade. And what was the trade? It's slavery. Here, Paul says service, but it's slavery to Christ. Do you notice the way Paul puts this here? It's not that Paul's a master and Timothy's his servant. No, Paul and Timothy, as a father and a son, are together slaves and servants of Christ. Paul has been seeking the interests of Christ, not his own things. Now Timothy, side by side with Paul, has grown up in this same calling so that he is like-minded with Paul and ready to go to serve the Philippian church. I'm confident that what Paul says here about a son and a father indicate to us that Timothy did not come out of the womb as a servant of Christ, exemplary in this way. Timothy had to grow in this. He learned it over time as God worked in him by his spirit. It was tested and developed and proven. Timothy is, in other words, an ordinary real Christian in whom God, by his grace, over time has produced this extraordinary love for Christ and for his church. And he's been proven in this over time so that now Paul can send him forth with confidence. And we see this said about Timothy. I've been emphasizing it, but hear it emphasized again. Remember, Timothy is an ordinary person like you and me. One commentator points out, and I think this is interesting and helpful, that the example of Christ and the call to imitate Christ himself can sometimes feel impossible and overwhelming to us, as overwhelming as if you called a couch potato watching TV to go out and imitate the Olympic gold medalist who runs the 100-meter dash. Right? The person on the couch just can't do that. That sprinter is on a level of ability and training that the couch potato, I'm sorry, will just never reach. It can feel like that sometimes when we're called to imitate the example of Christ. But of course, since that's reserved for glory, sometimes we think, I shouldn't even bother trying to imitate Christ in this life. And so here we're given this opportunity with the Philippians to look at Timothy and to see what this looks like in a real believer who grew up over time in service with Paul in the gospel. We're encouraged by this to see what it looks like when we set aside our own interests and grow up in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, notice, this is rare. It's rare to be someone who seeks first the things of Christ. It was rare then, and it's rare now. It's not easy. It's not popular. There will never be a whole lot of people around you who are really prioritizing Christ and his church this way. There may be a church around you, but I'm speaking of the culture more broadly. There will be all kinds of people who want nothing to do with the things of Christ and are preoccupied with pursuing their own things. It's not common. It's not easy, but the example of Timothy shows us that by God's grace, it is possible to grow in truly seeking not our own things, but the things of Christ. This is what Paul says about Timothy. He's exemplary in seeking the things of Christ. But then Paul moves on to Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is the second example here, and Epaphroditus is exemplary in what he suffers. He's exemplary in suffering for the sake of Christ. Now, at this point, it seems clear that sending Timothy is a hope, right? Paul is not sure that he's going to be able to send Timothy, though he desires to, but clearly he has sent to the Philippians Epaphroditus. It's actually quite possible that Epaphroditus was the man who carried this letter to Philippi, such that he may have arrived at the very same time as the letter, and Paul is explaining now in the letter why he has sent Epaphroditus back to Philippi. It's clear in what Paul says here that Epaphroditus started in Philippi. He came from Philippi as their messenger and minister to Paul's need. But at some point on this journey, he's become ill. So seriously sick that he's on the brink of death. And now that Epaphroditus is better, Paul is sending him back to Philippi. And as he sends him back with this commendation, showing them Epaphroditus is a man to be honored and imitate it. Now, as we look at what Paul says here about Epaphroditus, two things stand out to me. The communion of the saints first, and then the commendation of one saint in particular. I want to cover this briefly, but I want to first notice the communion of the saints here in love. There is this extraordinary mutual love that is displayed here among all of these people involved. So we have Paul, we have Epaphroditus, and we have the Philippian church. And as I read these verses, I think of them a little bit like those the boards that you see in movies about conspiracy theories, right? With yarn and pins going every which way. Everyone is connected in these verses. Did you notice that? So there's love going from Philippi to Paul. They have sent Epaphroditus as their messenger and minister to Paul's need. There's also love from Philippi to Epaphroditus. That means they're concerned for Epaphroditus when they hear that he's sick. There's also love from Paul to Epaphroditus, so that Paul can say about his recovery, God had mercy on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow if he had died. Paul loves Epaphroditus and doesn't want to send him away. But there's also love from Paul to the Philippians here. And that's what motivates him to consider it necessary to send to them Epaphroditus. And then there's Epaphroditus and his own love towards the Philippians. Because as Paul sends him, he's sending him away since, he says, he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. There's sort of a tangled up web here of people all seeking one another's interests before their own. And so in a way, Paul and the Philippian church and Epaphroditus are all examples themselves of what Paul is trying to say here. Remember in the Philippian church that there were some whose love for one another had broken. There were people who were seeking their own things and despising others. And here, as Paul writes about Epaphroditus, there is this atmosphere of the communion of the saints in love that is indeed inspiring and encouraging. As we see God producing in all of these different people this strong love for one another. It makes me think about a question we could ask ourselves about our own church and our own position within it. Could we, in a similar way, make a conspiracy board drawing connections between every one of us with love for one another going every which way as we see here? This is what it means to live in the communion of the saints, this communion in love as the body of Christ. We love and care for each and all and are concerned for one another's interests. There's a glimpse here of the reality of the communion of the saints among the people of Christ. But with that said, Paul's focus is not so much on the communion of the saints as on this commendation of one particular saint. Paul commends Epaphroditus here in glowing terms, and you sort of imagine if such a thing were written about you and read in church while you were sitting there, as this would have been done with Epaphroditus, I think it would make you blush. Paul is so just overwhelmingly joyful in commending Epaphroditus to the Philippians. And it begins with a sort of general commendation of Epaphroditus in verse 25. Just in general, Paul also calls him my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. There's a sense here that Epaphroditus has been faithful in a sort of band of brothers with Paul. They have labored and fought the good fight for the sake of Christ. So Paul speaks broadly in this broad commendation of Epaphroditus, but then he has a particular commendation that he wants to give. It's sort of a particular medal that Paul wants to pin on the chest of his fellow soldier. Paul says that Epaphroditus was willing to sacrifice his life for the sake of Christ. We don't really know what Epaphroditus' sickness was here, but clearly it was nearly fatal. They were already choosing songs for the funeral. It was at that level. He was about to die, and then God had surprising mercy on him, delivered him from death in order to continue to labor for the gospel in this life. We don't know exactly how it happened, but in some way it's implied that this sickness was a result of his journey to Rome. He became sick because he went to try to minister to Paul. He risked his life, as it said in verse 30, for the work of Christ. If Epaphroditus had stayed home, in other words, he wouldn't have gotten sick. If Epaphroditus had done nothing, he would have been safe, and yet he was willing to risk the dangers of traveling in the ancient world, which was far more dangerous than catching COVID at an airport. There were storms at sea, and there's piracy, there's robberies, there's all these things that were at a risk of traveling in the ancient world. And Epaphroditus is willing to risk all of these things really for the sake of bringing a cup of cold water to Paul. He's not there to do anything all that powerful. He's just there to bring Paul support and encouragement, a little act of service from the Philippian church to Paul. He's willing to risk his life to supply what was lacking in their service towards Paul. Epaphroditus then clearly was a man who understood that obedience to Christ involves risks. And we must be willing to take risks for the sake of Christ, as he teaches his disciples in Matthew 16. Remember, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Epaphroditus took that to heart and was willing to lose his life for Christ's sake. And for this, he is highly honored. And Paul does not hesitate to honor Epaphroditus. And you notice there's no sort of undercutting of the commendation with Paul saying, well, of course, now Epaphroditus is a terrible sinner and we don't want Epaphroditus to get a big head. No, Paul is seeking to glorify his brother in the Lord. And so he speaks only of the good things about Epaphroditus. And he says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. Paul is telling the Philippians, look at such men, Epaphroditus and others, believers who have been willing to risk their lives for the sake of Christ, even to lose their lives for the sake of Christ, and esteem them and imitate them. You see what Epaphroditus is doing here. He's inspiring it. He's an example to the Philippians. An ordinary man, a weak man, a man who could get sick and die, but a man who risked everything for the sake of Christ. It reminds us that we ought to be, and indeed are as Christians, we're willing to risk anything to serve Christ, or we are if we're thinking clearly. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 16, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Right? We are exchanging, as Jim Elliot said so well, what we cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose. Why would we not risk anything in this life for the sake Christ. And so we have these two examples of sinners saved by grace. One who is now able to seek not his own things, but the things which are of Christ. And another which is able to suffer for the sake of Christ. Ordinary men who did extraordinary things because, as verse 13 told us, God was working in them. But where does all this come from as we come to a close this evening? I've emphasized that all of this comes from the love of Christ. And all along I've been talking about that more in the sense of our love for Christ. These men loved Christ. He was to them the pearl of great price. He was the treasure hidden in a field. They saw that Christ's kingdom is worth more than all the pleasures and possessions of this world put together. And so their love for Christ motivated and fueled these things. But when I talk about the love of Christ now, I'm thinking of it in a different sense. Not our love for Christ, but Christ's love for us. That's what's at the foundation of all of this. Don't forget that Paul has previously rehearsed Christ's love for us in verses 5 through 11. As Christ, the exalted one, was willing to look out for our interests rather than his own, was willing to embark upon a journey that would cost him his life. As Christ came, humbled himself, took on flesh, died on the cross for us and for our salvation, the love of Christ is the foundation of all that these men ever did. And yet not just the love that they remember that he had showed to them, but his ongoing love for them as Christ, the risen and reigning Lord, continues to work in them by his Spirit. You see, this kind of sacrificial service, exemplary service to Christ, is a result of the love of Christ for us and what he's done for us and what he's continuing to do for us. And here's the amazing thing. If you're a Christian, the same Christ loves you as loved Timothy and Epaphroditus. And the same Spirit is at work in you that was at work in Timothy and Epaphroditus. And that's why reading these things stirs something within us. We read about those who have sought the things of Christ and suffered for the sake of Christ. What does it stir up in us? A desire to go and do likewise. We don't look at them and say, "What fools, I don't want anything to do with that." No, if we're Christians, we look at these things and say, "Lord, give me the strength to go and do likewise." Where does that desire come from? It's not from us. It's because the same Spirit that was at work in them is now at work in us. The same Spirit that led them to seek the glory of Christ and to suffer for the sake of Christ is now at work in you and I who believe. And so let us work out these things in our own lives, for it is God who works in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. Let us honor, and by the grace and power of the Spirit, imitate the example of such men as Timothy and Epaphroditus. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of exemplary Christians who have gone before us. We thank you for them without embarrassment, knowing that they were not perfect, but yet they were used mightily by you to do great things for your glory and for the good of your church. And, oh Lord, we pray that we might be enabled by your grace to do likewise. Lord, in our own smaller spheres, perhaps, in our ordinary lives, in our families, in our churches, let us be willing to sacrifice and suffer many things for the love of Christ who has first loved us. Lord, please shake us free from our unwillingness to suffer anything at all for the sake of Christ. Shake us free from our obsession with seeking our own things. Help us to seek the things of Christ. Lord, we need your help in these things, and we trust that as you were at work in them, you are still at work in us today. And so hear us in these things, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.